So if you had been at the dinner last night, which if you weren't, you missed out on a very good time because the food was excellent, but the entertainment was even better. I got done singing and a question was made, is that it? And somebody else in a smart alecky way said, you know, we paid you for a half an hour. And I said, well, you didn't get your money's worth. And I got told that today I was going to have to sing to make up for it, and even got told which song that I was going to sing. And I'm a little bit stunned that people have the audacity to think that they can do that to me. But the song that they chose is one of my personal favorites. So I said, yes. Do you know who Dr. William Pitts is? Not even the school teachers out here. Dr. William Pitts. You know, our sermon, and I could take this right into the sermon, and I probably will later, but Dr. William Pitts had a vision. My kind of man. He was seriously in love with his fiancée, for he lived in Wisconsin, and she lived in Iowa. You have to be a special kind of in love in 1850 to get in a carriage just to ride to go see your fiancée. That's a long trip, even in a car today. But as he was traveling, he stopped in Bradford, Iowa, and he found this little grove. And he went into that little grove, and he walked around being totally encumbered with it, right off the Cedar River. And while viewing this spot, Dr. Pitts envisioned a church building that was not there, but he could see it here. And great was his hope for the area. So returning home, he wrote the song, A Little Brown Church. There wasn't even a church yet. And he said then, I was at peace with myself. In 1862, he was married, and he moved to Fredericksburg to be near his wife's elderly parents. And he was surprised upon his return to find in that very spot erected a little brown church. In his vision, in his hope, he was stunned to see it. You know why the church was brown? Because that was the cheapest paint they could lay their hands on. That's it. That's all it was. It was simply known that, and the church became the church in the Wildwood. But here's the funny part. In 1865, he moved to Chicago, Illinois to go to medical college and sold the rights for this song for $25 so he could get his fee to go into med school, and forgot about it. He graduated in 1868. The song was pushed off to the side. Somewhere near the 20th century, Bradford was in great decline. The railroad had left it. The flour mills had left it. And the church was falling away. And in 1888, it was closed. Never to open its doors again, so they thought. In 1914, get the name of this group. The Society for the Preservation of the Little Brown Church was founded. I love that name. And they held services in the building, and they tried to get a revival going, and they brought that song back. And they had the Weather Wax Quartet sing it. This is something straight out of a fairy tale book. All these names, you can't help but read this story and smile warmly. And the Weather Wax Quartet began to sing this song in the 20s and 30s, and it grew, and it grew. And in 1920, the highway system allowed this church to become a very popular tourist attraction. It still stands today. It still stands today. In the words of Dr. Pitts, one bright afternoon, excuse me, of a day in June 1857, I set foot in old Bradford, Iowa, coming by stage from McGregor. My home was in Wisconsin. The spot where the little brown church now stands was a setting of rare beauty. There was no church, but the spot there was waiting for it. Back home, I wrote the song, The Little Brown Church in the Vale. I put the manuscript away. In 1862, I returned and settled to Iowa. In the years of 1859 and 60, the good people were determined to build the church. And by early winter of 1864, it was ready. While I was holding the singing school near the close in its spring, the class went one evening to the church. And it was not then that they had seats. Crude and rude improvised seats were made. My manuscript script of the song was brought with me. It had never been sung by anyone but myself, and I sang it there. Soon after its publication, the church, which had been painted brown for the want of money to buy better paint, became known as the Little Brown Church in the Vale. My hope is that it will stand for 1,000 years and call this old man and its descendants always to worship. The song was made popular to this day, 2012. Couples still marry in that church. Since the record keeping began in 1918, over 70,000 couples have married in that little brown church in the Vale. And the church holds an annual wedding reunion for all of those who have since been married in it. And so because I got threatened into singing, and I use that term, I'll sing that song. But you have to help. And if you don't know the words to that song, in about 2 minutes you will. Or at least the chorus. And I'm fairly certain that there ain't a person in this body right now that ain't never heard that song. Has anybody in here not heard it? Raise your hand. If you ain't heard it, don't be embarrassed. I won't make that much fun of you. I've heard this song all my life. And so, from hope to absolute beauty comes the little brown church. There's a church in the valley by the wild wood, no lovelier spot in the day. No place is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the Vale. Now here's your part. You ready? Oh, come. That was pitiful. You want to know what that sounded like? There was no gas in the tank. Because that car came to a stop. Oh, come. There we go. Come to the church in the wild wood. Oh, come to the church in the day. No spot is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the Vale. How sweet on a clear Sunday morning to listen to its clear ringing bell. Its tones are so sweetly calling, oh, come to the church in the Vale. Oh, come to the church in the wild wood. Oh, come to the church in the Vale. No spot is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the Vale. Now we ain't done, and neither are you, and if you don't get louder, I'm going to start pinching people. That's a loud song. There close by the church in the valley lies the one that I've loved so well. She sleeps, sweetly sleeps neath the willow. Disturb not her rest in the Vale. Oh, come, 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 come to the church in the wild wood. Oh, come to the church in the Vale. No spot is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the Vale. There close by the side of that loved one, to the trees where the wildflowers bloom, when the farewell hymn shall be chanted. I shall rest by her side in the tomb. Oh, come, 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 come to the church in the wild wood. Louder! Come to the church in the day. No spot is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the vale. From the church in the vale by the wildwood, when the day fades away into night, I would fain from this spot of my childhood and wing my way to mansions of light. Oh, come, 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 come to the church in the wild wood. Oh, come to the church in the vale. No spot is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the vale. All right, now we're pretty good. That was pretty good. Give yourselves a hand. Y'all feel pitiful this morning. So, stand up. Stand up right now. I have listened to you this morning, and this is not Long Meadow yet. I want you to say this after me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm at church today. It's good to see you. I love you.
I love you.
Greet your friends and neighbors. Let's go. I ain't going to have this morning. How do we start? We start with thank you. We start with praise, Father. Because in all things we give praise. In our joy, in our sorrow, in our triumph, in the tragedy, we still praise you. The world doesn't understand that. But we do. And so we thank you for the opportunity to witness. We thank you, Father, for hearing the beauty of laughter and for the joy of fellowship, for the meal last night, for the time spent greeting this morning. We thank you, Father, for bringing Glenn home from the hospital and strengthening him. We look around, Father, and we see so much tragedy. There's a plane missing. In this day and age, there are families and friends connected forevermore that are mourning and lost. Father, we pray that you bring an end to this and take comfort and healing to them. We thank you, Father, for hearing us in those needs. We remember those going into surgery. We have Kathy going in and Charlie going in, that you would watch over them and the doctors and nurses and heal what needs to be healed and lift up. And for Kathy's friend, as she struggles through what has been laid in front of her. And for Chris's neighbor. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you do hear us. Even in those still small moments. Father, we pray that Pam, who's going back to the doctors, be a short visit. That things are found on the mend and better. We ask that you continue to keep Mita and Marvin close by, as well as her husband and everyone connected, Father, that they are praying so fervently. And we know the power of prayer because you brought Gene back. Amen. We know the power of prayer because you have put everyone in here for whatever reason, Father. We know that the power of prayer forgives us of our sins because we still commit them. And so we're thankful for that. And while we may not voice it, while we may not speak it out loud, while we may not say it openly, there are prayers on each and every heart in here that needs to be heard, Father. You know what they are. And so in that intimate moment, you share it between you and that creation. Whether it be written down here in the prayer box that we pray for. or just that hand up and down, Father. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. We come together to pray the way Jesus taught us to. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As you're getting to Romans chapter 5, so much going on this morning, it almost escaped me. Today is March the 23rd. The day after that is March the 24th, which is Rachel's birthday. And we're going to sing to you, Rachel. You thought it got away from you. At the end of the prayer, God said, "Don't you dare forget her." Happy birthday to you. Why's your face red? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Rachel. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Romans chapter 5, first 11 verses for the sermon. There is hope. Paul writing his letter to the Romans. In some of my reading now, because of these classes, I've heard this put forth. I've heard this statement made. That the Gospels are the Scriptures, and what Paul wrote is not necessarily the same. What? If God tells you to write it down, you write it down. If God has told you, it is Scripture. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he saw the city of his kindredship with the need for salvation from the Jews to the Gentiles. Paul writes these words in the 5th chapter. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. There's a lot of meat in there. A lot of meat. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be together here today. We ask that you lift us up in these words that will come from you, Father. We ask that you will hear us as we cry out to you to gain and glean from this, to come just a little bit closer, preparing ourselves for the week and reminding ourselves of the great reward that is to come. There is hope. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Hope is a funny word. I like it in Romans chapter 5, and quite frankly, everybody should have verse 3, written down somewhere, it leads into verse 4. We also rejoice in our sufferings, and through all that comes hope. John and Washington Roebling. John and Washington. Father and son. You ever heard of them? John had a great hope. John lived in New York City. John had a great hope that one day the city would be connected. John was an engineer. He was born over in, I'm not going to try to pronounce the German name of it, but it was still in the land known as Prussia, on the edge of Germany. It was Mühlenhausen, and I'm thinking I've got that close. But he was an engineer. He was inspired, and he had a great hope. He had a great idea, even though everyone told him that it was impossible, it could not be done, the distance was too great. It was not practical. But he had a vision, and he could not let go of it. John Roebling began work in 1867 on what would be called the Brooklyn Bridge. His desire was to unite the island of Manhattan with the island of Long Island. His desire was to bring them together. Everyone said no. John was so convinced by it that his eldest child, Washington, caught on to and shared his vision and lived through hope that this would happen. In 1869, while he was working on some part of the project, a ferry boat ran into John and crushed one of his feet and had amputated. John didn't take care of it. And he decided he would have what they called water therapy at that time, just keep pouring water over it. And unfortunately, against doctor's advices, John contracted tetanus, then lockjaw, and 22 days later passed away. His son could have stopped right there. They had just begun to lay the first case on. There was no shame in stopping. Could you think of what it would look like today if you looked at those pictures of New York and saw just a simple poke out of the ground? You'd been forgotten by now. But when I say Brooklyn Bridge, everybody knows it. Washington said there was still hope and continued to work on it. Washington was married to a very wonderful woman. And he developed the idea known as pneumatic caissons. Now, I'm not going to go into the long diatribe of what a pneumatic caisson is. About the only person in the room that this would fascinate is me. And I have read about it at length. Pneumatic caissons, in simply kind, is they build a box which they were able to shove into the water, pump the water out and the air in, and were able to dig down to the bed floor of the river and thereby begin the work of putting in the footing of the bridge, otherwise known as a caisson. Men went down in this box underwater. The top protruded above the river. And this is where caisson's disease came from, or the bends, as divers would later come to know them. At one point, one of the caissons caught on fire, and Washington went into it to help fight the fire. And when he came out too fast. And he contracted embolisms and air, and he got the bends, and it hurt his brain. But he was not without hope. It shattered his health. He was never allowed to go to the site to visit again. He simply sat from a window overlooking the project and continued it on. His wife, Emily Warren, took over the duties but kept him on as chief engineer. And when this happened, the people said, "There is no hope. You're crazy to come up with this." And it was almost scrapped again. But in the middle of this handicap, he had a burning desire to complete it. He tried to pass on this enthusiasm, but it would not work. As he lay in his hospital bed, looking out the window over what would be the Brooklyn Bridge, he had a moment. And he began to develop a communication with his wife. While still unable to speak, he tapped. He would get her attention and tap on her arm. And she would read what he wanted to do. And she would ask him and he would tap back. And she would say yes or no, or this is what we want. With one finger, he moved it on her arm. And after perfecting it, he used it on his engineers. And 13 years later, the Brooklyn Bridge was built and dedicated. Hope turned to perseverance, perseverance to character, and back to hope. Let me ask you a question. Do you have obstacles in your life during the day? Put your hands up. If anything during your day at any given time has gotten in your way, how do you deal with it? Each and every one of us has something going on. How do you deal with it? If you're me, you deal with it by grinding your teeth, because usually the obstacle that you use is the slow car in front of me. That's how it is. You might grind your teeth a little bit. You might pray for them. You might figure out a way to fix it. There's a dozen ways you might do it. But when you try to work yourself through those obstacles, you are exercising hope. Webster defines it as such. The definition of hope is trust, reliance, a desire accompanied by an expectation or belief in fulfillment. That's a pretty good definition of hope. I hope, I expect, when the results come, I will accept them. Someone or something that our hope is centered on. The word is often overlooked and awfully wrong used. This is what I love when I see people tell me they hope something. Ready? Well, I hope. What? I love that, man. When somebody's talking to me about this, that, and the other, if you want to see that expression used, you should be at our house on Sunday morning when I'm getting ready to go to church. Because I know my wife is going, oh, I hope he brushes his hair. I hope he puts on something other than that dirty shirt. This one was clean this morning. I made sure of it. It's not that way. It's not supposed to be that way. Hope is hope. I hope for this to happen. Because I am under severe persecution. Hope doesn't come from something that's going to happen. No, no. You can turn that light switch on. That's not hope. That's electricity. Hope comes from when you are down to the last moment. When you are struggling against all, that's where hope settles in. You see, hope is the engine for faith. A lot of people can't figure that out. Hope is a tool that we are given to expect things that happen. Hope is the engine of faith. It is the conviction that reminds us of what we have. We go back to the scripture. Hope means hoping when things are hopeless. Or it is no virtue at all as long as matters are really hopeful. Hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to become a strength. G.K. Chesterton said that. I found that very interesting. I hope he brushes his hair. Of course I'm going to brush my hair before I go to church on Sunday morning. Why? Because I'm married to a woman who will remind me 30,000 times. That ain't hope. Hope is when you have hit down. The fuel begins. We back up to the scripture again, to verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Let's just stop right there. How many people are happy when they're suffering? How many people have ever smashed their hand in the door and said, wow, that was really cool? That's a hard thing for Christians to say. Is I rejoice in your suffering. I rejoice in what you're doing, Lord. I rejoice in my suffering. But Paul says we have to rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because there is hope. When we suffer the greatest, that's when hope begins. That's when the great engine comes forward. That's when things start to build and he really starts to wind it up. I would love, and I will, one day when I'm in heaven, I'm hunting him down and I'm going to put this book in front of him. Well, I'm hoping there's at least one up there. And I'm going to make him recite these words because I think they came at you like hammer blows. Not only me. Let me get myself situated here. I don't want to fall over like my guitar. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured His love out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. Amen. You think He'll do it like that? If He does it like that, I'm not looking away. That's hope. That's how it comes to us. In all assets, in all facets, in all moments, when we are at our greatest, lowest point, all we have left is hope, and that's when the Holy Spirit begins to go to work, and that's when our faith is strengthened. We don't always get the answer that we want, but we get what we need. Paul couldn't have his thorn taken away from him. And he struggled with it. And he knew why. Because without hope, at the bottom point, we do what? We lose our humility. We lose our ability to call on God. We lose our ability to give everything over to Him. Paul continues on. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Is anybody in here who can do anything more than God can? In California, my heart has begun to beat. Actually, it's not in California anymore. It's now in... Is it in Wyoming yet? I'll have to go back and look. But anyhow, the biggest locomotive in the world ever built was a Union Pacific 4000 Series Big Boy. Oh, there is one in Pennsylvania. I have been to it. I knelt down beside of it, and I cried like a little baby. Because I am so in love with that engine. Never seen one run, but they're bringing one back to life. Biggest engine in the world, most powerful engine of its time. It was designed to carry a payload 5 miles long, one engine, 5 miles long, up to 0.5% grade. That's massive, one engine. Today to do that, it takes 8 diesels. God makes Big Boy look like Tinker Toys. That power that He has. When we were still powerless, what did He do? When we were at our ultimate end, when there was no way we were going into the grace of heaven, there was no way we were going to know Him, Christ died for the ungodly. Whew. Shouldn't you smile right then when you read that verse? Whew. Because who was ungodly? He died for you. He died and gave you hope. It says here, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. That is very true. Very rarely. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is one of the greatest verses to come out of Romans. Underline it. I don't even care if it's the Pew Bible. Because somebody's liable to pick that thing up and read it anyway. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But, go back and tell your mama I want the children. Hope. We have hope. There is hope. The school system in a large city had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork during stays in city's hospitals. One day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking for her to visit this particular child. She took the child's name and room number, talked briefly with the class teacher. The teacher said, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now, and I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." I applaud a teacher that can teach nouns and adverbs because I still don't know what they are. The hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon, but no one had told her that he had been badly burned and was in great pain. Come here, kids. All of you. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to just sit down right here. Right along here. Just sit down and look out for a minute, and I'll be right with you. Come up one more step, Mason, because you're kind of short. Sit down there and just sit there for a second and don't move. Like herding cats. No one mentioned her. The boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered and told him, I've been sent by your school to teach you nouns and adverbs. And when she left, she hadn't accomplished much, and so she felt. The next day, the nurse asked her, what did you do to that boy? The teacher felt she had done something great and wrong and began to apologize. No, said the nurse. No, you don't know what I mean. We've been worried that that little boy has been going away from us. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude's changed. He's fighting back, responding to treatment. It's though he decided to live. 2 weeks later, the boy explained he had given up completely until hope arrived with the teacher. I hope you don't cry like I did. Everything changed when he came to a simple realization, and he expressed it this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? There's still hope. Amen. You want to see what hope looks like? Let me show it to you. Ready? It's right here. Can you see it? Give me your best smiles. Mason, I think you're going to break your face. This is hope. This is sometimes what we have forgotten, what hope looks like. It's just that simple and that innocent that we give it all over in faith that Jesus Christ has saved us, and that no matter what, we will always have hope to fuel faith. We will always have hope. Take a good look. Then go home and look in the mirror and start looking like that. Except for this one. All right, kids, thank you. Go on back to your teacher. Buck, you go back and help him. That's what hope looks like. And we have hope. We've forgotten how to use it. We've forgotten that somewhere along the way, in all those moments, all that's left is hope, and from hope, we have a promise. Because I hope that my faith in Christ takes me to heaven. I hope that my faith in Christ has not given me just salvation, but a life to go straight through it. My hope is that every day I get to wake up and face adversity and suffering and perseverance and struggles and strain so that my hope can be stronger so that I can go to this person and say to them, I have hope for you. I have hope that you will know Jesus Christ. I have hope for you that you will come to that understanding that nothing in this world can be destroying to you with your hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. There is hope. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, you put so much in front of us that sometimes we can't see it all. The Hebrew writer wrote these words. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. We need to do that, Father. We need to hold tight to that hope. We need to be strong within that hope, Father. We need to give those things to you that we can't handle, which is everything. And know that from that grows faith. From hope grows faith. From our strains, we get perseverance. From our perseverance, we build character. From our character, we gain hope. From our hope, we are able to show faith. From our ability to show faith, Father, we are able to show those that Christ is alive and real and well, and the keys to heaven are simply within Him, and they will come to know Him, and more will be added, and fewer will be lost. Amen. That's what we need. There is hope. Thank you, Father, for hearing us and for giving it to us that way. In Jesus Christ's name, all of His children said, Amen. As we close out today with the last hymn, I encourage you that if there is that prayer you need, you don't need me. You need to leave it here. Here's the bench. If you don't know Christ, if you need strengthening, if you need to give your heart over to Him, this is the time. And if you need, I'm here to pray. Amen.
Please stand and turn to page 638.